I wrote a question out this week. Several of you actually answered it. And it was, you can recall, do you remember a question that someone asked you that was just a really, really great question? In fact, do you remember the very best question? Oh, is that, hey, come back. Lord, is Luca crying? No. Oh, sorry. Different. Hey, I just looked down, sympathetic crier, that's nice. I just looked down at my notes and I realized the very first thing on my notes says, introduce Luca Brian Nastassi to the congregation. Woohoo! All right. Little Simba moment there, that was nice. Luca, welcome. We are looking forward to many great years at Long Beach Alliance. So congratulations to the Nastassis, and that is awesome. Really good to see Luca here this morning. Getting back to that quick little story about questions, what's the best question someone's asked you? And I was blown away. If the last question I asked about blessing was profound, the level of shallow I experienced on this question was profound. It was unbelievable. It's like, would you like fries with that? Best question I've ever been asked. We don't really think that way, do we? We don't think of like, what are the really great questions that people have asked me? But you know, it's if you spend any time in Scripture, you will realize that God asks a lot of questions. God asks questions all the time. If you read Psalms and Proverbs, those wisdom books, God is constantly asking questions. In fact, God has asked questions from the very beginning. Take a look at Genesis chapter 3. This is God talking to Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve have just gone, taken a bite of the fruit off of the tree that they were not supposed to. You got all the whole garden, and we are going to go to the very thing we're not supposed to do, and we are going to participate in that. Amen? How many of us have done that 1,000 times over again? No judgment on our great-great-great-great-grandfather, Adam, and Grandma Eve. Because I got to tell you, we do the same thing, and certainly far worse. The Lord God came into the garden, and He was seeking Adam and Eve. It says that He walked with them in the cool of the day. It is a beautiful picture of relationship. Relationship and intimacy with God. And He called out to them and He says, "Where are you?" You ever do this with your kids? Where are you? As they hold their hands over their eyes, hiding. You know where they're at. It's clear to you. Where are you? God asks. The man said that he was hiding. And so God asks another question. Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? It's a brutal question. Well, you know, God knows everything. Hebrews 4:13 says that no creature is hidden from the sight of God. All of us are naked and exposed to His eyes. And we will, the Bible says, give an account for all that we have done. All that really, it's not just giving account of what you've done, it's giving account of who you are, your thoughts, your feelings. The whole of your spirit is accountable to the one that knows all things. This is significant when it comes to the way that God pursues us. If God knows all things, why would He ask a question like, "Where are you?" Why would he ask a question like, "Who told you that you were naked? Who pointed these things out to you?" In fact, God doesn't ask these questions for His own benefit. He asks these questions for our benefit. And we can learn a great deal from God by really honing in when we're reading the Bible on the questions that He asks. Look what happens when God begins to ask questions. It says that the man, when he was confronted by God, said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because..." Thanks. Appreciate that. Because I was naked, and so I hid myself. And then after God asks him some more questions, the man says, "It's this woman that you gave to be with me. She's at fault. She gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate it." And the Lord turns to the woman, "What have you done? It wasn't me. It was the serpent that was deceiving me." From the very beginning, God asks questions, not for His own benefit, but for the benefit of people. Why? Well, I think there are two profound reasons that God asks questions. First, letter C on your outline. When God asks a question, it reveals our need. Just like Adam and Eve, we can be scared and we can be ashamed by God's questions. But remember, when our lives bring God's questions into view, they expose our need. When that happens to us, it's good. It's good for us to understand our need. That's one of the primary reasons that God asks questions in the first place. Questions are meant to stir us into a place where we are thoughtful about what God is asking us, and God asks us these questions so that we can understand our need. God asks you, place yourself into the story. Where are you? Are you hiding? Who told you that you are naked, exposed, condemned? Who told you about this thing called sin? Who explained that to you? And we begin to rip off all of our explanations. It's good for us to understand our need. Questions reveal our need for something. Something in our lives. Someone sometimes in our lives. And I got to tell you, when you're talking with your friends at Starbucks or you're talking over the fence with your neighbor and you realize they've got something going on in their lives that you can really tell is a need, Christian, I encourage you to be patient and cautious in how eager you are. It's okay for people to need things. It's okay for you to need things. It doesn't always have to be an opportunity for you to turn the conversation with another person into something that is spiritual. It's okay for us to talk about the fact that we need things. It's okay for us to talk about the need for stuff, whatever that stuff is. It's okay. Yes, all things connect to God. All things are both physical and they have a spiritual reality. This is what God teaches us, that there's nothing in the world that is just physical. Everything has spiritual implication. And a Christian, a Christ follower, engages the world spiritually, not just physically. But sometimes we get a little overeager beaver about talking to our friends about spiritual things, even our friends that have no relationship with God. And so I want to encourage you, when we're talking with each other, or you're just talking to somebody outside of these walls, be eager to understand one another's needs, our need for stuff, our need for things, and how that reveals our need for God. Help direct yourself and help direct other people to God. Because God is asking questions of everyone. Whether we realize it or not, God is asking questions. And it's good for us because it reveals our need. And we don't need to throw that need up in front of other people all the time. But we do need to understand that God is asking us questions, and He does so because He wants to bring out in us our need for something or someone. Why is this good? Why do I say that's a good thing to point out that you're needy? Because we have a relationship with a wonderful provider in God. God is our good and best provider. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man." In other words, you're not going to come up with something that no one has thought about before. Praise God. Someone has experience in dealing with what you deal with. God is faithful and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He also provides a way of escape that you may be able to what? Walk away from it, not feel it anymore, not have to deal with it. Haha, endure it. You knew more about temptation than anybody is Jesus. It says that He was tempted in every way, but never gave in to that temptation. And that's troubling for some of us, isn't it? Like, Jesus never sinned. How in the world could He understand what I'm dealing with? Imagine bumping up against the hard temptations in your life. The kind of temptations that absolutely undo you. That you fight and you fight and you fight. You try everything and you still find yourself falling into that temptation. Imagine never giving up that battle. Imagine warring against that all the time and never giving up. That was Jesus Christ. You have a good counselor in Him. You have a good advocate in Him. He understands what it means to live a life that resists and fights temptation, and He has fought it so thoroughly that He knows it better than you, better than me. God asks us questions so that we will understand and have our needs revealed to us. But He is a great provider. He provides in every circumstance. Now, you may not be delighted about His provision, but He is providing in every possible circumstance. Let me ask you right now, place yourself in this truth. God is asking you, where are you? Right now, He's asking you, where are you today with me? In relationship, out of relationship, are you doing some things consciously, knowingly that you know are not right for your relationship with Jesus? Perhaps you sit there this morning and you just don't even have a relationship with Jesus, and you realize God has got you in this place and He's asking you, where are you? Come out of hiding. Come out from behind. I know where you are. I know everything about you. You got no need to hide. Imagine that He is at. What is it? What does that bring out in your soul right now? What is the emotion, the feeling, the what would you say if right now you were physically standing face to face with Jesus? Many of us picture this moment with great horror and shame, right? We're diving for bushes. We're getting out of the way. We want to run as far and as fast as we can. That's how almost everybody in the Bible responded to, by the way. They all kind of headed for the hills. But I want to encourage you in that moment that when God asks you questions, and sometimes we try to avoid those questions, sometimes we unconsciously avoid them, we just don't read our Bibles because it's kind of uncomfortable and we don't get all of it. And so it'd just be easier to take care of it on Sunday and leave it alone for the rest of the week. All of these things come pressing in on us. And then I stand here and I'm asking you to place yourself right into those stories that are in Scripture and allow those questions to penetrate your heart. And when it does, it just changes everything about who we are. But we've got to know that He asks us these questions not just so that He can expose us and make us naked in front of Him, but so that we would understand what a good provider He is. And that leads us to the second reason that I think God asks questions, letter D, because it reveals how we can grow in trusting Him. It expands our faith. James chapter 1, believe I'm chapter 1, verses 2 through 8. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. I vamp between versions. I apologize. Verses 5 and 6. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. Where do you find yourself in that verse? I can't imagine being a Christian without having doubts. I can't imagine following God without thinking to myself, probably on a regular basis, is what I believe really true? Like, I don't make any crazy claims about it. I believe that it is reasonable in Scripture to follow Christ, but it requires faith. Absolutely. It requires trust. You've got to trust in something in this life. And I've placed my faith and my trust in Jesus Christ. I believe that it is reasonable. I believe that He has proved it. I believe that He is real, and I believe that He is alive. But I believe these things according to faith. When God asks us questions, what it reveals is how we can grow in trusting Him. Trusting Him is faith. It expands our faith. For many of us, we do not count it joy. In fact, we avoid the temptation, or we avoid the trouble in our lives for all that we have, and we try to push it away, and we try to keep it as far away from us as possible. Some of us medicate because of those things, and I mean self-medicate with things that we can do, or things that we have, or things that we can access in this world. We fill our lives with these kinds of things. And I want you to know that what James said here is not meant to punish us. It's not meant to say, you got to grind out and just believe in your head and squeeze out all of those doubts. What it means is that we need to truly trust that the Jesus that is spoken of in the Scriptures is true. That He's real. That He understands both our weaknesses and our strengths. He understands our sorrows, and He understands how difficult it is. And that He does not bring the difficult things into your life so that you can walk away and just go, you know what, that Christianity thing, it's pretty good except for this, this, and this. That part, that's a bunch of crap, frankly. Really? You expect me to do that? That's ridiculous. Come on, we live in the 21st century. That thing was written a long time ago. You can't expect that to work. No temptation has overcome you except what? Common to man. We didn't come up with this. This has been done before. Many, many times. If you study history at all, we're just the next cycle. And it'll probably keep happening in the future. The things that we face are common to man. And God has provided a way out for us. And He allows us these things, not because He's trying to ruin our faith, it's because He's trying to grow our faith. Could I ask you today, in the things that you're being tempted by, do you receive that God allows these in your life, that He's asking you questions, that He's allowing these things in your life to reveal your need so that it would grow your faith? Or have you taken life into your own hands and decided, I got it. God, appreciate you for salvation, but this other thing, I'm on it. No need for the Holy Spirit. I've got that job handled. The problem is that the Bible says now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It's a conviction of things that are not seen. I spoke to that a second ago. But in verse 6 of Hebrews 11, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He also rewards those who seek Him. One version said those who earnestly seek Him. It's an imperative. It's a drive of life to seek God. When you seek God, God's going to ask you questions. When God asks you questions, it's going to reveal your need. That's good news because He's a great provider. But as He reveals your need, you need to know that He's revealing those things to build your strength, to build your endurance, to build your faith. He wants us not to grow old and flabby sitting on the couch. He wants spiritual muscles. Thank you, Bronson, yes. Yeah, I appreciate the picture. Pam keeps sending those over to me. It's amazing. God's questions build us up. They have the potential to bring spiritual strength into the midst of our lives. When we face the questions of God, how is it that you respond? What do you do when these things are pressed up against you? I think a lot of us, number two, top of the back page, many Christians that I meet want to have a better relationship with God. That's what I'm experiencing. When a lot of you talk to me, you're like, I'm trying, I'm working at it, sometimes good, sometimes bad, but most people that I meet want to have a closer and better relationship with God. In fact, I would say that people that don't even know God would like to have a better relationship with God if He actually exists. That's how they feel. That's what they would say. But like, the conversation that Jesus had with a rich young man, sometimes it's called the rich young ruler in the Bible, but he's just a young man who's got wealth, probably had a lot of influence. And in Matthew 19, they go back and forth. The guy's like, hey, what does it take to get into the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus says, well, what do you think? And he said, you got to, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. And Jesus said, yeah, you do that, you're in. And he says, well, I've done that. Woo! But he realizes that Jesus doesn't believe him. There's a tension in the conversation. And so it has this phrase. It says that he sought to justify himself. And he started asking Jesus more questions. And as Jesus perceived in the conversation that he was having that this young man was holding back something from the Lord, look at what he says to him. Jesus says, if you want to be perfect, and by the way, that word in Scripture means complete. If you want to be completely rounded out. It doesn't always mean what we think it means. If you would be perfect, go and sell what you possess and give it to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. And then come follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had many great possessions. Now you might read that story and walk away and say, wait a minute, Chris, where's the question? I don't see any questions in there. That's just a dialogue. That's just two guys talking. One guy is trying to make a point with Jesus and say, I'm a pretty good guy. What do you think? And Jesus says, go sell everything you've got. He's rich. He doesn't want to do that. I don't see a question in there. That's just a guy that needed to sell all of his stuff. Are you saying that we're all rich and we should all go sell our stuff? Nope. That's not what the story is saying either. It's saying that that guy had an idol in his life. That guy had something that was more important to them than God. It's saying that God needs to be absolutely the supreme thing in our lives. It doesn't take a lot of thought here. What do you think the question is in the story? God, maybe you're asking me if there's anything in my life that is more important to me than following you. There's your question. I would offer up to you that the Bible and all of its narratives, all of the stories, are questions for us. Jesus' words, His actions, provide us with lots of great questions. Oftentimes when we begin to engage this, like the rich young man, we want to break away from things that we know are bad. We want to see that break from the bad, breaking bad. And we settle for less. Sadly, think about Judas Iscariot. He went and sinned and then he did not want to face the embarrassment of the question of betrayal to Jesus. And what did he go do instead? He hung himself. He committed suicide. It said that nobody even got his body. It fell against the ground and burst open. And then it had been hanging there for an awfully long time. Peter does the same thing. He denies Jesus. He sins against him. He betrays him. And what does he do? When Jesus comes to him, he is face to face with Jesus. And he faces him and experiences forgiveness. And he experiences repentance. And he experiences restoration. And instead of being in the dumps and at the bottom of the heap for being a betrayer, he takes that story and he tells everybody about it. And says, this is what I did, and look at how great forgiveness is. And he brings the entire thing together. He allows it to not cause him depression and weakness and failure and destruction and all the things that happen. He allows it to build strength, to break up that rotten, stinking sin that resides in the back corners of our lives. And he allows it to build him into a new man. A man that would stand up on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came and would begin the greatest movement that we have the opportunity to see in Scripture. God's movement of uniting both His chosen nation, the Jews, and all other tribes, tongues, and nations together so that they can all bring glory to God. What an extraordinary story of God collecting His people unto Himself so that He would have a holy and good nation. I mean, it is an extraordinary story of love. It is an extraordinary story of grace. It is an extraordinary story of offering all that we are meant to be and graciously, gently, almost kind of coaxing and massaging us into a deeper and deeper relationship with Him. Let me ask you, how does Jesus provide for you? Do you ever think of Him doing that? Or do you just think of what He doesn't provide? It's easy to do that, right? I wish I had more of this, or I wish I had more of that. How does He provide? How does He grow your faith? These questions oftentimes result in blank stares. These people are confused. It almost causes some of us to have an intestinal urge to go, I don't know, I need a Bible study. I need to know more. And I would offer up that that's not what Jesus intended at all. Look at what Jesus Himself said. He said, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is those Scriptures, it is they that bear witness about Me, Jesus said. Yet you refuse to come to Me. You just stay with your nose stuck in a book. Those words can only be alive if they draw us into relationship with Jesus, a true living relationship with Jesus. So I ask you again, how does He provide for you? When He asks you a question and it shows your need, do you depend on Him? It's a little bit like asking, if you get sick, what's your first instinct? Is it to pray? Is it to ask God to provide for your needs? That's been a hard one for me. I've grown up in a culture where if you get sick, what do? Go to the doctor. Right? If I have a headache, no, God's not trying to slow me down. I can do this on 3 hours of sleep every night of the week. If I get a headache, what do? I go for the medicine cabinet. I'm going to pound me down like 4,200 milligrams of Advil or something. We live in a culture that just automatically thinks, well, that's crazy. You don't pray about those things. Nothing that is common to man has changed. Can I offer up something to you different today? Number three, letter B. Can I offer up to you that when you read Scripture, that in every single passage in the entire Bible, Jesus is asking you questions. Every single one. There's not a single passage in the Bible that He's not asking you questions. Chris, what about those genealogies? What about those ridiculous lists of all those numbers? What's the question there? Well, I know that answer, and I'm not giving it to you. You know why? The same reason I don't give my kids answers. They groaned just now. That's so funny. When you guys come to me and ask me a question, what do I say? Have you looked it up yet? I never give them an answer. I always ask them. Have you? Yeah, they go to mom. Okay, here's the answer. Still working out the parenting thing, you know. Anyway. To me, this life begs questions. My kids have them. You have them. Some of you email them to me. Have you listened? Have you looked it up? Are you going through life and experiencing things like, Chris, I'm having trouble with my wife. Well, have you listened to God? Have you looked it up? Have you tried to hear His voice? Well, Chris, there's no book in the Bible that says what to do with Melinda when she's acting crazy. And I'm totally normal here, Chris. But that woman that God put me with, she's a nut job. And there's nothing about that in Scripture. Like, where's that? Oh, I don't know. Chapter 3? Have you read it? God is speaking to us. He is asking His questions. He wants to engage us. And we keep going for our spiritual Advil. We ignore. We hope it goes away. We just don't want to feel that need. Because if we feel that need, then we got to be dependent. And if we got to be dependent, that means we got to work out. And frankly, like most of us, I own a gym membership. In fact, I own two gym memberships. But I haven't been to a gym in well over a couple of years. Yeah. Baggy clothing's good, but you know, it's like spiritually speaking, I feel like we tend to dress in muumuus and we kind of hide ourselves from everybody else. And so I come to you last week and I say, I believe in your compassion. I believe God has put it there, but I don't believe that you've given Him your time. The control over your clock. The control over your schedule. And this week I come to you and I say, if we really want to see these bad things in our lives get conquered, if we really want to experience God, then we're going to have to experience what it means to need Him, to depend on Him, and what it means to grow in our faith. And that requires challenge. It requires working out spiritual muscles. It requires us to be men and women that face questions, and we will not rest until we get answers. Jesus asked great questions. And as you go through life, I want to call you to live in discovery with Him. In fact, I've taken a new tact in the way that I even interact with other people. I listen for what I feel like God's question is in their life, and I look for a way to get to ask that question. If you spend any time with me at all, you will get the opportunity to answer questions. Why? Because I feel like that's how Jesus worked. And it's how I should work too. Where does it begin? You have to know what He's saying. You have to know what He's asking. You have to listen. Experience what it feels like to be exposed by that need. And in the midst of that, we need to be people that also respond to others as God is growing us with our questions for them. Remember, Jesus Christ said, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, it will be opened." You do not serve a silent God. He is not an invisible spaghetti monster that we all made up. He is not idle, and He is not asleep. But to look at the lives of some of His followers, you can sure understand why those rumors could get started. Not all of Jesus' questions are easy, by the way. Not all of the things that He is asking are simple. It says in Mark 8, I think in your outline, by the way, it says like Mark 8, 2 or Mark 8, 9. It's actually 29. It's Mark 8, 29. He asks Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" Sorry, there it is on the screen. "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "You are the Christ." Now that's a good question, isn't it? How would you answer that? Who do you say Jesus is? Man, your answer to that question could actually change the course of your life. There are more subtle questions that Jesus asks, more difficult questions. Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? I saw that scene in a movie, Ben-Hur, last night. I went and watched Ben-Hur with my wife. And there's a scene where Jesus Christ is betrayed by Judas with a kiss. And I got to tell you, my eyes teared up thinking of how God had led me to that verse and how I feel the betrayal of saying that I love Jesus, giving Him a kiss on the cheek as I betray Him with the things I do in my life. It's not just a story. It's meant, every word of it is meant to draw us in and ask the same questions of our lives. He invites you in, and He invites you in this morning to ask these questions. As you ask these questions, I would call on you, I would implore you to begin to ask these kinds of questions of one another. Begin to ask them of your kids. Begin to ask them of your friends. I don't mean run out to your friends and say, "Who do you think Jesus is?" I'm talking about relationshiping. I'm talking about getting to know them. I'm talking about showing genuine interest in the lives of other people, valuing them the way that God values you. If we engage one another and the world in this way, I believe that the answers that will come to Long Beach Alliance Church, the dependence that it will require, and the faith that will grow strong in the midst of it, will reorganize our schedules, will reorganize our lives, and will change the future forever. Not because I thought that up or our church thought that up, Because you know what? That's how Jesus designed it. That's what He means for the church to be. God, I come to You this morning and I pray that, God, You would be at work in our lives. That we would not just sit and listen to a few questions this morning and go, oh man, that's just too hard. But that, God, we would engage. That we would read. That we would listen. That we would experience the world around us with spiritual eyes, not just physical eyes. That, God, when we get sick, we would pray. That when that sickness is stubborn, we would call the elders to pray. God, when our lives are careening out of control, we would ask the question, what are you teaching me here? What is it that You need and want from me, Your servant, Your child? What is it that You are asking me? God, I pray that we would not harbor things in our lives and say, this does not belong to You, but that we would give the whole of our lives to You, whether it be our money, whether it be our relationships, whether it be the very dreams and thoughts and fantasies that run through our heads. God, I pray that we would turn them over to You today. God, fill us with the great questions of Your kingdom. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.